Lord, we come to you. We come to you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we know the ruin out of which we have come. We know who we are. We know what we've done. We know the depth of our sin and the depth of our need, and yet we know all the more the depth of the grace and mercy and love of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is to him and to his word now that we turn, and we ask that as you would, as we hear your word now, that you would give us a bigger sense of the glory of our Savior, that we would feel the depth of what it means to be the saved people of God, and that in our response, we would be a people who sing. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. My name is David Lee, and I'm one of the associate pastors here. I oversee our worship ministries, and it's my great privilege to continue this small little mini-series. We're taking a break from our years-long study of the Gospel of John, and we're taking a little break to do a series on the church. And really, we wanted to talk in just a few weeks about what our hopes are for the kind of church we would be. What kind of community do we want to have here at Lighthouse Community Church? Imagine someone came up to you, you ran into somebody, in the street, and you're talking about what you did this weekend, and you said, oh, I went to church. I go to Lighthouse. And, they're polite and they're kind, and they say, oh, great. What's your church like? What's your church like? How would you answer that question? It's kind of a big question. Maybe a lot of things come to mind for you, kind of a complicated thing to answer. And maybe they can tell that you hesitate. And it's like, I'm not really sure how to answer this big question. So they graciously get more specific for you. Well, what are the people like at your church? And hopefully your experience here and what you would say would be, the people there, they're great. They're really loving. They're really humble. They're really gracious. We really try hard to love God and love others. Maybe they ask you, what's the preaching like? And hopefully, again, your experience and what you would say is something like, it's biblical. It's hope. It's clear. We're centered on the gospel. We try to address the matters of the heart. What's the attire like? Not casual enough is what you would say. I saw one gentleman over here show up in a suit. Sorry, Aunt. I don't know if you got the memo, but we don't do that here. Just kidding, Aunt. But what if someone came to you and asked, what is the musical worship like? How would you answer that question? Maybe your answer would be something like this. The musicians are so talented. They're incredibly gifted. You saw what was happening on stage. It's incredible how much musical talent the Lord has granted to our church. Or maybe you'd say, I really like the songs that they play. Just great, great songs. This guy, this gal, this person, they've got a great voice. So they're a great guitarist. So they're a great violin player. This leader is so gifted. Whenever they lead, I just feel so blessed and encouraged. They are so charismatic and wonderful and good at what they do. Maybe the sound system is too loud or not loud enough. I don't know which end of the spectrum you find yourself on. But would your answer ever be this? Our church loves to sing. The people of Lighthouse are a singing people. Is that what would come to mind for you? When we think of musical worship in the church, we oftentimes think of it as something that someone else does. That's something that other people are responsible for. After all, think of the language we use, right? There's a worship team, and where are they? They're not down there. They're up here. And we have a whole system set in place to make them sound louder and not you. And some of you are thankful for that. And we listen to worship albums that are produced by other people, and they're played to us from our sound systems. And sure, we may be able to be along for the ride, we can participate, but it's mostly something that we enjoy watching other people do. But I wonder if we realize that when it comes to musical worship, God's main calling is not for a specialized few. It's not for the professionals. The privilege of singing belongs to all of God's people. If you are a Christian, you were created and called to be a singer. You have the greatest subject to sing about. You have the greatest person to sing about and to sing to. Saved people are singing people. And the most important members of Lighthouse's worship ministry is you, not the people on the stage. The most important instruments we have in the church are not a guitar or a keyboard or a drum set. It's your voices. That's the most significant instrument we have as a church. The measure of musical worship at Lighthouse and whether or not we're doing a good job, however you would define that, it has less to do with the talent on the stage, the level of production on a Sunday morning. It has more to do with you. Do you sing? How do you sing? Why do you sing? So this morning, we're going to be talking about what it means for our church to be a singing community. And my hope is very simple. Can you guess what it is? The application is going to be at the end of this thing. I hope we sing. I hope we sing better. And by that, I don't mean that, you know, we're necessarily more in tune, because some of us, let's face it, like that's beyond hope. That's never going to happen. But what I hope is that we are more passionate, more thoughtful, more worshipful in how we sing. If our mission is to, as a church, is to make gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ, then we need to embrace singing as one of the ways that Christ wants to be exalted. And we make it so clear at Lighthouse that worship is so much more than singing. It's all of life, the way you parent, your marriage, the way you work, the way you use your free time, the way you use your finances. That's all worship. Everything in your life is worship. But maybe we have looked at that to the detriment of the fact that singing still is worship. Worship is not just singing, but it's certainly not less than that. Are you a singing people? You know, a lot of times the application of a message has to be done, right, after the service is done. You're sitting there thinking, okay, I got to talk to this person. I want to apply God's word in this way. I'm going to sign up for this thing. But today's kind of nice. As soon as I'm done talking, we will get a chance to put this into practice. And I'm very much looking forward to that. But I'm hoping that our passion for singing is going to extend beyond what happens in these walls on a Sunday morning. I'm hoping that we're going to be passionate about singing in our homes, with our families, in our discipleship, in our counseling. In the small details and moments of life that we would be a singing people. And so I invite you to turn to Psalm 100. This is the passage that Pastor Eric read as a call to worship. And as you're turning there, I kind of set this for you. It's an invitation from the psalmist for the people of God to come before their great God in worship. And as we look at this psalm, we're going to see multifaceted expressions of what our worship should look like. But what lies at the heart of it is singing. And it just paints this beautiful picture of what the people of God should look like when they sing. So let's look at Psalm 100. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. So from this passage, let's look at two reasons why Lighthouse should be a singing community. So sing. Sing because God commands you to. Sing because God commands you to. You know, as you look at the psalm, one of the things that should immediately jump out at you is how many commands there are. Make a joyful noise, serve, come, enter, give thanks, know. Now, this seems like a really basic observation, but one of the simplest reasons why we should sing is because God told us to. He commands us to. This isn't a suggestion. This is not an evite that you get where you can choose, no, I'll just click maybe, right? No one is helped by that answer on the Evite. Super unhelpful. This is a command. It is a command. It has the same divine authority, the same divine weight behind it as do not murder and do not steal. There are more than 400 references to singing in Scripture. There are at least 50 direct commands to do it. And so I don't think it's a stretch to say that if you are not singing, you are sinning. If you're not singing, you're sinning. So why sing? God commands you to. Now, for some people, audible singing is not an option because of some physical limitation. And what about those that are nonverbal or those who have some kind of physiological restriction? You know, years ago, when I was first starting off in disability ministry, I used to go to a Johnny and Friends family retreat. It was a week-long retreat where families who were affected by a disability could come, and they'd be just taken care of, be taught from God's word, have time to fellowship. And one of my favorite memories, and maybe my favorite worship experience ever, was being at that family retreat and worshiping with those families, and worshiping with these individuals with just an incredible spectrum of disability. And you could see nonverbal kids with autism just moving in their chairs, shaking their hands, you know, making whatever noises they were able to make because the joy that was in them had to come out, whatever it was. There were people with speech impairments. They were signing the lyrics to songs even as we were singing with our voices. So writing and mouthing and moving, they can all be expressions of obedience to this command to offer a song to God. My guess, though, is that for most of us, we don't have that kind of restriction. And so one of the questions you have to ask is, am I being obedient to God's command to sing? Now, I realize that for some of us, God commanding you to sing is about as satisfying for you as it is to our kids when they ask us why they need to listen to us, right? So why do I need to clean my room? Why should I pick up my toys? Why can't I go out with my friends? And all the parents in the room said, because I said so. Not very satisfying for them, and maybe it doesn't feel so satisfying for you. So yes, we sing because God says so. But I think there's so much more to it than that. Because God never gives us commands without cause. He never gives us direction apart from his devotion to us. So if he tells you to do something, he's got to have a good reason to do it. So what's the good reason for singing? Why is it that singing is so important for God, and why does he command us to do it? I think there's so many different reasons for this, but here's just two. One reason is that singing gives us a fuller expression of our worship. Singing gives us a fuller expression of our worship. So a truth, right, can be spoken, and that's wonderful and so helpful, but a song can take that same truth and give it unspeakable depth and complexity. Your singing itself can be simple. I mean, children do it all the time. But at the same time, it is wonderfully complex. There's melody and harmony. There's rhythm and dynamics. There's poetry and physicality. There's beauty. There's tension. There's mood. And there's a complexity in it that allows for us to have a fuller bodied expression of our response to who God is and what he has done. Now, there's a reason why a love song feels so much more significant than a love text. I mean, they express the same idea, but with differing levels of complexity and depth. You know, text is great, but a song can take the thing that is 2D and black and white and make it 3D with HDR color and Dolby Atmos surround sound. John Piper says this about singing. The reason we sing is because there are depths and heights and intensities and kinds of emotions that will not be satisfactorily expressed by mere prosaic forms or even poetic readings. There are realities that demand to break out of prose into poetry, and some demand that poetry be stretched into song. Singing is the Christian's way of saying God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling. And talking will not suffice. There must be singing. Now, there are probably some of you here today, and you look at the subject of today's message and you died a little inside. Thought, well, today might be a good day to go watch the message in the gym. And you know, singing is not something you feel super comfortable with. You've never identified yourself as being a very musical person. You're not a music guy, you're not a music gal. Everyone has always told you to sing quieter, you know, because we feel like you have a deficit in your singing. You didn't grow up singing. Your parents didn't grow up singing. It's just not something that's part of your culture. And it's not that you don't enjoy singing, because you enjoy watching other people do it. You know, you love music, and you're so happy to watch and listen to other people who are good at it, participate in it, but it's just not for you. It's not something you're super comfortable with. And can I challenge you, if you're in that boat, instead of asking, what am I comfortable with, and limiting yourself to that, I mean, ask yourself, what has God done for me? Has God done anything in my life that's worth singing about? And if you're a Christian, that answer is an unequivocal yes. Your entire life is a miracle. And that ought to evoke in us the thoughts of these realities that will not suffice to be stored up in our heart or merely leave our lips as words. It has to break out in this song. Over the years, as I sit out in the congregation and enjoy worship with you, I realize that sometimes I'm sitting around people that have a harder time singing because they just can't carry a tune in the bucket. They're tone deaf. Maybe you're saying, "Yeah, well, are you worried? You're worried like, oh gosh, was he singing next to me?" Probably, but that's okay. And in those moments when you're singing and everyone around you maybe is picking up, well, I don't know if they're really exactly right out there on the note where they're supposed to be. I am so encouraged by you. I am so thankful for you. I am so blessed by your ministry to me, because in your singing, you're demonstrating that you care more about what God thinks about you than your fears of what other people might be thinking about you. And I am just so thrilled to be part of your worship and part of what you are offering to the Lord. And so if you can't carry a tune in the bucket because you feel like everything just leaks out of it because it's just holes in your bucket, carry that bucket with pride and sing as loud as you can because you have something and someone to sing about. Singing also helps us to remember God's word. So God created music, and he created us as musical creatures because music has this incredible power to bury truth just a little bit deeper into who we are. You know this, right? Music and memory go hand in hand. I mean, you can't remember your kid's name sometimes, right? You can't remember what you ate for dinner last night, but you can remember every word of that album that came out in high school. Just a few words of a song, a few notes of a melody, they can trigger just an avalanche of memory and nostalgia. Part of the reason why God made music and he made us responsive to music is so that he would have one more tool to drive the nail of truth deeper and deeper and deeper into who you are. Colossians 3:16 tells us that the word of Christ dwells richly in us through what means? As we sing and hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. So how is it that we get the word of Christ to live in us and take root in us and change us from the inside out? God says one of the ways we do that is we sing. This is the main criteria for the songs we sing at Lighthouse. And beyond what's popular, beyond what the style, beyond the speed of the song, whether it's fast or slow, beyond how powerful, quote-unquote, it feels, beyond its singability, the first question we ask is, does this song accurately convey the truth of God's word? Because if we've been given this incredibly powerful tool in singing, one that has the ability to drive ideas into who you are, then we better make sure that those ideas are God's ideas. Some of us, right, we enjoy singing, our corporate singing time, for a lot of different reasons, right? And maybe for some of you, the thing that you enjoy the most, honestly, is the emotional high you get out of it. It is beautiful, and it is moving. Maybe what you enjoy is the passion of the moment. People just seem so fired up. And you look at Rubens, his hands are raised, and he's like, oh, man, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for Rubens in so many ways. But what is it? What is it about the emotion and passion in those moments that feel so important to you? Those are great things, wonderful things, but the real question is, what are you emotional about? What are you passionate about? Is it God's word and what it says about who God is? Is it God himself? Parents, I think that singing is one of the most helpful discipleship tools that we have. As our responsibility to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, are we singing with our kids? Are we singing to our kids? Are we exposing them and including in the network of our lives biblically rich songs that are just part of the soundtrack of our homes? I'll confess that this is not something that I do enough of, which is really embarrassing to say as the worship pastor. But in our family, right, there ought to be times, formal times of singing where we all gather together and say, this is what we're going to do now, is we're going to sing together. And it can vary, right? So sometimes I'll grab a guitar if I remember to bring one home. Grab a guitar. If I don't have a guitar, then, we just sing a cappella. And if I forget how a song goes, which is oftentimes, I'll fire up YouTube, I'll fire up Spotify, and we'll sing along with the recording. There's so many different ways that we can do this in formal ways, but it ought to be something that happens informally as well. I'm just trying in my home to make music part of the atmosphere. And this is kind of silly, but one of the times when I find myself singing with my kids in very random ways is actually when I'm blow drying my daughter's hair. And so, you know, my oldest daughter, Abby, she's like a Wookiee. She's got so much hair. It's so thick, holds so much water. And so I've got a good, like, 5 minutes there of just blow drying her hair. And over the course of those 5 minutes, I just decided, you know what? I'm just going to sing. And so over the past couple weeks, I've just been singing whatever comes to mind, worship songs, hymns. And, you know, lo and behold, after a couple of weeks of doing this, she's singing with me. And she doesn't always know the words. At least I'm pretty sure she doesn't, because the hairdryer is really loud. You know, I'm just going to assume that, you know, she's not singing heresy. But one of the things it's those informal moments in my life that I'm trying to fill with song, so my children and my family is able to have the nails of God's truth driven deeper into who we are. You know, every week our children's ministry sends out a Lighthouse Kids, you know, email newsletter. And in those newsletters that I'm sure all of you are doing reading for your quiet times are links to the songs that our children are singing. Do you know what your kids are singing on a Sunday? What a great opportunity to teach them and learn with them. So it's clear that we're commanded to sing. And there's good reason to sing, but how then shall we sing? What is our singing supposed to look like? And I think the psalm gives us so many pictures of that. There are at least 5 descriptors in this passage. The first is that we sing corporately. We sing corporately. Now, we see these commands in Scripture to worship God, but what's not super easy to see in the English is that all of these commands are plural. It's not a command for me to make a joyful noise. It's a command for us to make a joyful noise. This is not a command for me to serve the Lord. This is a command for us to serve the Lord. Our singing, our worship, is meant to be corporate. So, of course it is okay for you to sing by yourself. So if you're in the car, you know, by all means, just go for it. Get your diva on. You know, God hears you. He's so pleased by that. But this idea of corporate singing is something that we oftentimes bury and overlook. But we see it all throughout Scripture. In fact, I would argue that the main emphasis of singing in Scripture is not something that you do personally, but something that we do corporately. Ephesians 5:19 reveals something really significant about why this is the case. Paul tells us that we are to address one another, right? You and me, we're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's weird, right? I mean, of all the people that we should be addressing when we sing, shouldn't it be God? Isn't that kind of the whole point? Yes, it totally should be the point. Yes, we address God primarily, ultimately. But at the same time, when we sing together, something amazing happens. We are able to encourage and bless and grow one another in ways that we would not be able to if we weren't singing together. So how should we sing? We should sing corporately because I need you. I am so encouraged when I sit in the sanctuary with you and I hear you singing and clapping and expressing your adoration for God, your commitment to God, your resolve to worship Him with your whole heart, and I am reminded, I want to be that way too. And I am reminded that I get to do this. I get to live this Christian life with you. I need you, and my life would be so much poorer if you were not singing in it to me. So do you see singing as something that you are doing with fellow believers? I think in our culture, in our kind of American Christianity context, it is most common to see singing as an individual thing. Right? Even when we're here in a room with hundreds of other people, right, it's still, you know, maybe you would never say it this way, but it's still my time. You know, it's my personal time of expression of worship. It's just me and Jesus. And maybe you close your eyes to kind of shut out the room. You kind of want to isolate yourself. Or maybe you don't sing at all. Because again, if it's just you and Jesus knows the state of your heart, but you don't really want to sing out loud, then why does it matter? But I challenge you to be aware of how corporate your worship needs to be. So again, you know, it's not a bad idea. It's not a wrong thing to close your eyes. But one of the things that I've been putting into practice for the past several years is just by default, most of the time, keeping my eyes open when I sing. Because I want to see you. I want to see the joy of the Lord on your face. I want to see you moving and be expressing yourself in worship because I want to be encouraged by your example. I want to be praying for you and praying that God would take the words that we're singing and implant them into your hearts. I want to know that I'm singing with my church family. That's part of the reason why when we sing, we don't dim the lights all the way or fill the room with smoke. is so that you can see one another and be aware of who you're singing with. We try to keep the volume of the sanctuary at a level that encourages you to sing, but doesn't overwhelm your voices, because your voices are the most important instrument that we have whenever we gather together. Sing corporately. We're also instructed to sing joyfully. Verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. There ought to be a smile on your face when you come in to worship the living God. When you're singing, does your face belong on a person that is standing in line at the DMV? Or does it belong on the face of a person who has been made a child of the living God? Psalm 34:5 says, those who look to the Lord are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. You know, when you come in here and you're singing, would other people describe your face as radiant? You know, it's so incongruous for us to sing these incredible realities, these beautiful truths about a beautiful Savior, and it looks something like this. My heart is filled with a thousand songs, proclaiming the glories of Calvary. Every breath, Lord, how I long, sing of Jesus who died for me. That's hypocrisy. For you to sing those words and not have any feeling in your heart that those things are true, and for those feelings not burst out into an expression of joy. Now, that doesn't always mean that we're going to have a smile plastered to our face, or that we're in denial about the real hardships of life. You know, throughout Scripture, the Psalms look suffering square in the face, and we are free and invited to lament, to mourn, to bring our hurt and our pain before the Lord. But as Christians, we do it with a hope that the rest of the world cannot understand. So yes, sing joyfully, even through tears, because you know the one who is with you in your tears. One of the worst things that I used to say as a young worship leader is, you know, inviting people to come and start their time of musical worship and saying, you know, welcome, come to church. Leave your problems at the door. You know, just come and just leave your problems at the door. They'll be there when you leave. You know, pick them up afterwards. But just, you know, just come with a joy in your heart. And I cannot think of a less helpful thing to tell people that are hurting. Where else are you going to bring your trouble? Where else are you going to bring your pain and suffering than before the living God with the people of God? Why wouldn't we want to have the truths that we're singing intersect with the suffering in our lives so that we're given hope by the words that are leaving our lips and the words we hear coming from the lips of our brothers and sisters? So we sing joyfully, even through tears, especially with our tears. We also sing loudly. Make a joyful noise, the psalmist says. And some of you are thinking, well, that's a really good description of what comes out of my mouth when I sing. And this is a loud declaration. This is a celebratory shout at the coming of the King. Beloved, we have something to get loud about. We have someone to get loud about. God is not deserving of muffled mumbles. He is deserving of our loudest cheers. That's why clapping is a good idea and accepted and encouraged. It's a joyful noise. It's a fuller expression of what you're feeling on the inside in gratitude and worship to God, that your not just your voice has to move, but your hands as well. And so sometimes you're here in church, right? You guys did a good job of it this morning. I commend those of you who were here singing. Great job. But there's sometimes, you know, you come in here, maybe you're new, and you're thinking, is this something that we do, you know? Is this a Lighthouse thing? You know, are we a clapping church? And so let me be definitive here. What's the date today? March 17th. So on March 17th, I, David Lee, as the worship pastor of Lighthouse Community Church, hereby declare that from henceforth, Lighthouse is a clapping church. All right. So it is written, so it is done. And the same goes for hand raising. Okay, so not that, you know, when you raise your hand, if it makes a noise, go see a doctor, right? It's probably not a good idea. But again, it's a fuller expression of who you are and of what you are feeling as you God has revealed himself to you. Now, some of you are automatically thinking, dude, this is way too far for me. I'm super uncomfortable with this because I'm worried that someone might hear me. I'm worried that someone might see me. Yeah. That's the point. Number one, God will hear you. That's pretty important. Number two, everyone else in the congregation needs to hear you. They need your exhortation. They need your example. They need your enthusiasm to carry them through this service and this week. Would you sing to God for your people in this church? You know, one of the best examples I have in this, someone who has taught me so much of what it means to make a joyful noise to the Lord, is our sister Lonnie. Some of you guys know Lonnie. She's in our bridge ministry. She's one of our kids, or one of our high school students in our disability ministry. And she was here for first service. And oftentimes what happens is she comes in and joins us for the music time. And then during the teaching, she goes out to the fellowship hall to watch a sermon and kind of do her own lesson. And she is the best singer, the absolute best singer. And you can hear her when she sings because, you know, it may not always be exactly in time with where the words are. It might not always be exactly where the melody is, but she is loud. And wherever her heart is with the Lord, she is expressing a full gratitude to God in that moment. I am so thankful for her example. And we honestly all have a lot to learn from her. Sing loudly. Sing humbly. Sing humbly, the psalm tells us to. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Now, the word serve here, you find it often in the context of corporate worship, but it's the idea of submitting yourself to the authority of a master. Is that the way you see your singing? That you are humbly submitting yourself, humbly posturing yourself before your king? Do you have a humble desire to be obedient to him? We're singing all these truths, all these realities that we desperately want to be true in our lives, that God wants to be true in our lives. As you're singing, are you humbly submitting yourself to those things and saying, yes, I want that to be true in my life? Singing should move you towards confession and repentance and faith and obedience. So we sing, Jesus, be glorified. Jesus, be magnified. Here at the altar, my life is an offering. Are you thinking in those moments, I want that, God? I want to do this. I want to do this, God. I want to be an offering for you. I want to fight the idols that compete for your glory. I don't want to magnify myself. I don't want to magnify anything else in the world. I want to magnify you. Are you submitting yourself in humility to that truth? And finally, we sing thankfully. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Our singing should be filled with thankfulness. There's a parallelism here in these verses between thanksgiving and praise. You see how they occur one after another in these two separate lines? And they're meant to be coupled together. Because thanksgiving, gratitude, is one of the richest ways that we can express our praise towards somebody. Because it points to the fact that we had a need and somebody else came along and met that need. Right, if we go out to lunch together and you buy me lunch, I'm grateful to you because I didn't have a lunch and you met that need and you bought me a lunch. That's the core of who we are as Christians. We have needs aplenty. So many unspeakable, infinite needs. And what does God do again and again and again and again? Is he meets those needs. He provides for us in unspeakable ways. And when we see how little we have and how little we are and all that God has done for us, it should propel us to sing in gratitude. So do you want to be a better singer? Then you should be better at being thankful. And one of the ways we grow in thankfulness is by looking back at who God is and what God has done. And that leads us to our second big reason to sing. Sing. Because God has revealed himself to you. Sing because God has revealed himself to you. Verses 1 and 2 and verse 4, they're filled with these commands to sing. Verses 3 and 5 give us a reason to sing. And what we see is the command to sing is ultimately rooted in God revealing himself to us. This is always true. This is the dynamic of the Christian life. True worship is always a response to God revealing himself to us. Right, just imagine if we were just, you know, after service, just standing there enjoying our donuts, and all of a sudden, we're not, you know, nothing's happening. I just start shouting uncontrollably awkwardly loud. Like, you would be very, very disturbed, very curious as to what is happening. My response in that moment would make no sense to you because you have no idea what I'm responding to. But if we were out, you know, watching a sports game and our team scored and we would turn to each other, high five and chest bump and do whatever it is that you do when that kind of thing happens, and it would make total sense because of what we're responding to. We know exactly what we're responding to, and the response makes sense. So our response in singing only makes sense when we understand what has been revealed to us. Who is this God? And who is this God that has revealed himself to us? And how should we respond? That's why the command in verse 3 is to know. Know that the Lord, he is God. The psalmist wants us to understand that our singing comes from our seeing. If we truly know God and we know who he is and what he's done, then we will sing. So what does this psalm tell us about who this God is that deserves our song? Who is this God that we should come to know? I think the psalm reveals that God is our creator. God's our creator. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. So God reveals himself to us as the one who made us, the one who created us, the one who fashioned us. You're not the outcome of random genetic chance. You're not a bag of chemicals and cells. You are the special creation of the sovereign one of the universe. You are the unique image bearer of God himself. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every secret of your heart because he made you. And because he made you, he owns you. That's why we sing in humble submission, because we're singing to the one who has all rights over and against us. So he made the world, and he makes the rules. That's how it goes. And our singing reorients us to the fact that we're creatures, and he is the creator. And think of the gap that exists between the creator and the creature. It is an infinite gap, because he is an infinite God, and we are woefully finite. God is all-powerful, and we are terribly weak. God is in need of nothing, and we need everything. But even that infinite distance is compounded because he is a holy creator, and we're a sinful creation. He made the world, so he makes the rules, and we have broken his rules. We've rejected him as our king. We've turned away from him. We've decided that we will live life on our own way, on our own terms. And now the distance between us and God is not just the distance between creature and creator, it is between judge and criminal. So we deserve to be cast out from God's presence, to endure his wrath for all of eternity. And that makes the next revelation so incredible, that God is not merely our creator, he is also our savior. He's our Savior. Despite the chasm that our sin creates, God was willing to cross that chasm. He was willing and able to bridge the gap and mend the broken relationship that existed between us and him. And how does he do this? He does this through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does this through the cross of Jesus Christ. God sends Jesus Christ into the world to be our Savior, to live the perfect life that we were unable to go to the cross and endure the righteous wrath of God that we deserved, and to take that wrath upon himself so fully that there is no more anger left for us, but only love and acceptance on behalf of Christ. And that God would raise Jesus from the dead as a promise of new life. That God saves us. He reconciles us in unspeakable, unfathomable ways. And there's two statements at the end of verse 3 that just give us two snapshots of what God does for us when he saves us. Look at verse 3. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It says we are his people. We're God's special possession. It'd be like, you know, let's say you meet my family after service and I introduce you to them, my wife and my three kids, and I say, here, these are my people. You get what I'm saying? These aren't just any people. This is the people that are closest to me, the people that I share an intimacy with that I don't with anybody else. These are my people. We are God's people. We are God's covenant people. We are adopted through the blood of Christ. We're a family in Christ. We have a perfect heavenly Father. We have a church family here at Lighthouse and across the globe. We are his people. and we're also the sheep of his pasture. Now, this is a familiar metaphor in Scripture of God as shepherd. He cares for us, his flock. And that may not feel like a particularly helpful picture for you, like with the livestock and God's farming complex. But and if a shepherd cared for his sheep as much as I care for the fish in my fish tank, I would be worried too. But we have to remember the depth of care that shepherds exercise in this culture. A shepherd knew his sheep. A shepherd loved his sheep. A shepherd would do anything to protect and provide for his sheep. Just think of Psalm 23. You know this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If God is your shepherd, you will want for nothing. Everything you need, everything that you require, your shepherd will provide. And Jesus himself picks up this imagery in the New Testament, and he says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. We have a Savior shepherd who takes care of us in every way, who provides for your every need, who laid his life down so that you would have your greatest need met, forgiveness of sin and restoration to your Maker. How have you seen that in your life? Just think of all the ways that God has provided for you. Think of all the things that you needed. And God met that need again and again and again. He didn't always give you what you wanted, but he always has given you what you needed. Who wouldn't want to sing about that? And the final revelation he gives us is that God will love us faithfully to the end. He will love us faithfully to the end. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. It says four, right? This is looking back to the previous command to come before God with thankfulness. So why should we be thankful? What's the reason to be thankful? Four, because God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And I love this word that's translated here as steadfast love. Some of your translations might have a different word, like loving kindness. And it's the translator's efforts to synthesize in one word this massive Hebrew word, chesed, which is a technical word that describes God's covenant, unfailing, never-ending, unbreakable covenant love. This is not a fleeting love. This is not a conditional love. This is not a limited love or a temporary love. This is the unshakable love of a righteous God who has promised that he will love you to the end, and this righteous God will never break his promise. He will love you faithfully to the end. Beloved, he's going to love you faithfully through your sin. Do you believe that? Are you ever tempted to doubt God's love for you? I mean, because you know you. And you know your sin. And your sin feels so powerful, so terrible, so inescapable, that surely God would be justified in just giving up on you. But beloved, his steadfast love endures forever. God's love for you is not conditioned on you stopping your sin. God's love is not conditioned on how righteous you can make yourself. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin and trusted that Jesus alone can save you, then God's love faithfully endures for you in your sin so that you can overcome that sin by grace. So how should we respond? Stand unclean, no one else could. In my place, condemned he stood. Now his nearness is my good. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He'll love you through your sin, and he'll love you through your suffering. In God's faithful love for us extends even into our darkest moments. You know, Psalm 23 tells us that we shall not want, that we will lack for nothing. But that same psalm tells us that we may still walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the promise of God's steadfast love for you is that he is in the midst of that valley with you. He has not forsaken you. He has not forgotten you. And in fact, he may sovereignly take you through that valley so that you will know all the more the comfort of his rod and his staff. He will take you through that valley so that you will know all the more something that he's trying to accomplish in your heart, a deeper, more refined, purer faith, that you would love Jesus just a little bit more because of that valley. What suffering are you enduring right now? What is the darkness in your life that feels so inescapable? Do you doubt God's love for you in it? Beloved, he is loving you faithfully through your suffering. The steadfast love of the Lord will endure forever. So how will you respond? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Sing it out. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need in thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Beloved, why should we sing? How can we not sing? How can we not see this God who has revealed himself to us as creator and savior and the one who will love us to the end and not be exploding with adoration and thanksgiving that has to work its way out into song? What other option do we have, Lighthouse, than to sing? There are truths and realities in our lives that are too great to be held in. They have to burst out in song. There are truths that are too beautiful to merely be spoken. We have to sing them. Lighthouse, may we, by God's grace, be a singing people because we are a saved people. Let us pray together. God, we thank you for the great revelation of Jesus Christ. Were it not for you showing yourself to us, we would completely be in the dark of our own ignorance and sin. And yet, in your amazing, amazing grace, you have shown us the surpassing value and beauty of Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, the one who died for us and was raised for us. We have no other treasure. We have no other Savior. We have no one like him. And for that great reason, our hearts overflow with gratitude. God, would you make the connection between our hearts and our lips so that we would burst into song, that we might render to you the praise that is due your name, and that a Lighthouse may be a singing people. In Christ's great name we pray. Amen.